At this time here, I want to introduce our speaker, is one of our speakers for our Spirit Days, and Pastor Ken Scott pastors, I believe, in Ohio. I believe Westchester, Ohio, and he's been pastoring here for a few years, and it's just a delight to have him with us here tonight, and I know you're going to be enjoying his preaching here tonight. I trust you'll pray for him and pray for all the Spirit Week speakers, but he's going to come here at this time and preach to us here tonight.
Pastor, good evening. It's good to be with you all and good to be back. I didn't get to join you Wednesday night last year, but I was here for the rally with the school, with the teens, and we had a great time. And so I didn't make anybody too mad, so I got to come back. And so it's good to be here. And may I praise the Lord for Baptists who turn out on a Wednesday night to sing and pray. And as a pastor now of 8 years, I'm grateful for people who are willing to take an evening and come out and learn the Word, worship the Lord together. And so I just want to share some things that have helped me from the book of James. And so we're going to go to James chapter 5. I've got my daughter Chloe with me, and so I try when I travel and speak to have one of my kids come with me. And so it is her turn. We've already been to Mall America. My credit card's already maxed, and I'm just kidding. But we have been, just having a good time together. And it's just a privilege to serve the Lord. James chapter 5, and we're going to read the last 8 verses there, starting in verse 13, James 5, 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Just a brief word of prayer here to start. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be here and preach the word and enjoy an evening service with this wonderful church. We thank you for the heritage of saving sinners, seeing sinners saved that's here as a part of this history. And we thank you for the steady and faithful leadership of Pastor Clear these last 20 years now. And for all that you're doing here, we praise you, Lord, and ask for your guidance now. On this message, we ask in your holy name, Jesus, amen. 8 years ago, I left my home in Hammond, Indiana, to go to just north of Cincinnati to start a church in Westchester, Ohio. And 4 families agreed to come with me, about 200 miles or so, and we began to look for a place to start a church. At the time, I had 3 children. My oldest had a genetic disorder, and still does, that hinders him in some ways. And after we got there, before we'd even had our first service, one of my dear friends, his name is Jared, he and his wife, their oldest son, began to have very severe seizures. We hadn't started the church yet, and all of a sudden there was life-threatening epilepsy. And then within about 2 months of that, his other son was discovered to have a brain tumor. And we got thrown in the middle of adversity and struggle with the different health issues as we tried to get the church started. I have always been passionate about prayer. It's a topic in the scriptures that probably, to be real transparent, I probably read more about prayer than actually prayed as a young man, and I've tried to make up for that in more recent years. But I've been passionate about prayer and what God can do. And my pastors growing up, my grandfather, loved to preach about the miracles that God does, and loved to preach about the power of the Holy Spirit and the compassion of Jesus. And so here I was starting a church and just kind of slammed with this adversity and struggling with how do I pray for these children. And we had people come to church of all ages, and many times our prayer requests sound a lot like your prayer requests that we heard tonight. There were a lot of them with struggles for health and illness. And I found myself in this passage, James chapter 5, taking from one of the early pastors in the church. My understanding of the history of the church is that James at one point was the pastor or one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. And there's a very pastoral approach you see from this man as he writes. It's a practical end to the book. And this this passage has made just a tremendous amount it's borne a lot of fruit in my life, and it's made a big difference in my heart and how I've prayed. And so I want to share that with you tonight. I'm a little less preachy than I'll be with the teens. I'll try to be more Bible study-ish here so we can see the recipe. I can get carried away, talk fast, raise my voice, and get excited, but then sometimes I don't get through all the notes. So if you'll just follow with me, I'll keep you entertained with a few stories that illustrate each point, I think. And I believe that this will help us as we pray for each other and as we look. You know, I think 2,000 years ago when Jesus saw sickness, he blamed it on the devil and never said it was good. He said it was for the glory of God in certain cases. John 13, who allowed this, who sinned that this man be born blind? And Jesus said, not his parents and not him. It's happening for my glory. But I found about 2,000 years later here in our era that I had this kind of understanding that God gave sickness and that it was kind of his fault. And it's a complicated issue. We understand the sovereign work of the Lord, but I've tried to really be simple and go back to what the scriptures teach here in places like James, and it's helped me quite a bit. I understand the emotional physical strain it takes on somebody who's a caretaker. I understand the emotions that go around illness, and I don't want to be naive in how I approach this topic of illness. But as a pastor and as someone who's trying to learn to be a shepherd, I want to use the Word of God to equip everybody that I come in contact with to know how to pray and the strategies that the Scriptures lay out for how we should approach matters of illness. And I believe that God is good, and he's a good father, and he's a faithful father, and I believe his word is true. And so I want to stand there and go through this recipe with those thoughts in mind. I think there's several things that this text lays out that help us understand how to deal with the sickness that comes before living in a fallen world. Since Adam sinned, sin passed upon all men, we live in a fallen world. And so we understand that when we get sick, it's not usually because of something we've done. It's not a direct correlation to some sin. And that's a kind of a Pharisaical attitude that goes all the way back, as I mentioned. And so as I talk about illness, there's a few negative things that James brings up here. I don't bring that up to put blame or to cause anyone to feel a hurt or feel like, oh, I've got I should feel shame for being sick. That's not my intention at all, and I don't believe it was James's intention. So as we have a few negative points here, I just want you to understand that, and we'll get in this, and I think that it will bless you. As James talks about healing and sickness and affliction, he brings out a few things that show us how we can go to the Lord when we're struggling with illness or when a loved one or a child or someone that we care for is struggling with illness. And one of the first ones that we see here is in this matter of an unconfessed sin. This is not the only one. There's several points here. And so I hope that you'll follow with me and hear me thoroughly and fully before you settle your opinion on which point you disagree with. But I do believe that this is one of the first ones he lays out. In verse 16, he says that there is a confessing of your faults one to another. And if you do this, and you pray for one another, that you may be healed. And so there's this idea that in a church family, brothers to brothers, like at a men's prayer breakfast, that's a great example. But there's times when perhaps you know you've grieved the Holy Spirit, and the Lord's brought that to mind. And as you are willing to ask a brother to pray with you, you're not confessing your sin to him for his forgiveness. No, you're going to a brother and asking him to restore such an one who's fallen, right? Brothers, if someone is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, I believe is found in Galatians. And so if you go to a brother and say, hey, I think I've messed up, and I've been struggling with this issue, and also struggling physically with this issue, this willingness to humble ourselves and open our hearts to a brother who's qualified, by the way, and as a faithful member and loves the Lord, this puts us in a position to receive healing. I had a pastor friend call me about 6 months ago, and he said, Ken, I haven't slept in 8 hours or 6 hours in months. He said, I go to sleep, and 15 minutes later, I wake up, and he said, it's like my throat's on fire. I've got stomach acid coming up. I can't sleep. He sent me his sleep tracker from his phone, and so I believed him. It looked bad, and he wasn't sleeping. And so as I prayed for him over the phone, I said, hey, I'll just call his name Andy because that's his name. I said, Andy, I said, do you have anything in your heart where maybe somebody's hurt you and you don't feel like you've fully forgiven them? And he said, well, yeah. And you could tell his pastor mode kind of came up. He didn't want to admit he was, you know, he told me he was struggling with his sleep and he struggled with his health, was struggling with forgiveness. That's another conversation. And he said, yeah, I was hurt a couple months back by an individual. And he said, what does that have to do with anything? And I said, well, I just know that forgiveness is important to the Lord. The Lord said that if you come to make an offering at the temple, but you have aught against a brother, leave your offering. Now, that's a key point. Leave your offering at the church. And then go and make it right. And then come back and finish. You know, finish your worship, but go make it right. All the sins he could have talked about in that example model prayer that Jesus gave us, it's forgive us our debts as we forgive. Could have mentioned a lot of different sins, but he mentions forgiveness. So forgiveness is a big deal, and I just think the Lord's laying on my heart that if you'll forgive, he'll heal you. And so I flew out and I visited him, and we talked for about 2 hours, and we prayed through forgiveness. I was just a brother. I wasn't pastoring, I was being a brother to my brother. And so I said, I understand how they hurt you. I cried with him as he told me the story of hurt. And I said, now I just want you to pray something like this. And we did a sinner's prayer, but he was saved and I was saved. But this was a sinner's prayer of a saint who needed to confess and needed to get right. And so we did this sinner's prayer, and he cried and I cried and we got done. And the simple sinner's prayer was this: Lord, I forgive this person for hurting me in this way, and I release my right to get even, and I plead the blood of Jesus over them and ask you to bless them. You've commanded that I bless those who curse me and love those and care for those who spitefully use me. I feel hurt. I feel spited. That's not a word. And so I'm forgiving. And we went through the prayer, and he forgave. That night, he sent me a sleep chart. He slept 6 hours for the first time in 3 months. And the next night, he slept 8 hours. Now, all we did was just confess that we were struggling with forgiveness, and then he was healed. Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, portray a picture of David when he's holding sin in, and he's not confessed it. He's got a scheme that he's made. He's concocted this scheme, the taking of Bathsheba, the murder of Uriah, the terrible military plans that he sent to his general. It's an awful, awful thing. And at the end of it, of course, we see that there's a terrible toll that's taken on the entire nation. But a part of that toll that he went through was in between the season of the sin, or in that season between him sinning and him confessing that sin, or being confronted by Nathan, there's this time where he's holding it in, and he's getting sick, sicker and sicker. And he says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Day and night, your hand, Lord, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture's turned into the drought of summer. And so finally, he acknowledges his sin, and there's this release. I think the biggest unconfessed sin that we struggle with as Christians is bitterness. I think we have easily offended hearts, and we carry that offense. And I say this again as one of you. I know I'm standing a little taller than you, but I'm not talking down to you. I'm with you on the struggle of being offended and holding grudges. I've got family who have built wonderful, wonderful churches, been involved in wonderful churches, Baptist churches, all their life, who don't talk about certain people that they're bitter at in that same Baptist church. It makes for an awkward center aisle because they sit on this side and the other people sit on this side. And boy, that's not healthy. And I don't know, when they call me and say they have a headache or they call me and say they have a health issue, I don't, as a good family member or good relative, I don't say, well, I think you need to forgive that person in your church. That's not my business. But I do believe that their struggle with bitterness is causing spiritual laws in their life to be enacted that cause suffering and cause hurt. Maybe it's just emotional. Maybe it's an open door to a sin. Or maybe it's a physical issue. But when we don't forgive, when we get bitter, it's a root that grows up in our spirit, the Bible says, and it hurts us. So the first challenge is this. If you ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, is there anyone I need to forgive? When he tells you who it is, I didn't say if, when he tells you who it is, write it down and speak out forgiveness. Speak out forgiveness. It's a shame that we could have a legacy of faithfulness to church for decades, but in that same time, there's also a legacy of bitterness that some Christians have towards people in their life. I've been showing Jesus I love him for I've been called to preach. I was called to preach 30 years ago, so I'll just talk about me. I could say I've been serving the Lord. I was called to preach 30 years ago. And yes, I was called to preach when I was 7, so if you're trying to do the math. And so I didn't do a whole lot of preaching 30 years ago. But I was called 30 years ago. But at the same time, there's been seasons where I could say, but it's been a decade of bitterness, a decade of not forgiving. And God's done so much freedom in my life through this understanding. That's not the only cause. It might not even be the main cause. But it's one cause that James points out. Confess your faults one to another. Number two, why would we struggle? Why is there affliction? Why is there sickness? Pastor James points out that we're not following the prayer process. So James gives us a prayer process here that I think is vital in helping us know how to pray for those who are emotionally struggling, spiritually struggling, or physically struggling. The first type of prayer that's mentioned in this process is pastoral prayer. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. There was many leaders in that church there in Jerusalem. At times you had Peter and James and John. But as the persecution came and the church scattered, my understanding is that James kind of rose to prominence as a singular leader in the church. But we know that because of the size of the church, there were many different leaders that functioned in a pastoral role. You had James, but also had many others. And so there was this process James set as a house rule in their church there in Jerusalem, and then the Holy Spirit inspired him to share that here. And that was, if you're sick, call a pastor. That word elder there comes from a Greek word. It's a presbyter, it's the pastor, it's the overseer, it's the bishop of the church. It's the guy where the buck stops, right? The one who's got to stand behind the sacred desk and preach the word. And so call the elder. And there'll be a process after that, different churches. It might be a deacon comes first or an assistant pastor comes first. There's a process that's put in place. But call for a leader and let them pray over you. Now, I'm amazed at how there's godly people who hate to be prayed over. Oh, and I wouldn't want you to make a fuss, pastor. You know, don't fuss. And so as a pastor, I would imagine you've had this experience. There's been people I don't know are sick in the church, and I'm one of the last people to know because they think I'm too busy. But this is my job right here. I want to know. We want to know. We want to know how to pray for you. And I'll just tell you this. I really want to have an opportunity to pray with you. And here it is right here. If you're sick, call the pastor. What's he going to do? He's going to come over. Might put a dab of oil on your forehead. Might not, but he's going to pray over you. And we want to follow what the scriptures teach. And so you have this pastoral prayer, and I think that's critical. My best friend who I mentioned with the boys who's six, named Jared, 50 years ago, his grandfather ruptured some discs in his back, and he couldn't work. And so he called my grandfather, who was his pastor. And he literally crawled into the office at the church and met my grandfather, who anointed him with oil, and he walked out of the office completely healed. They didn't make a big fuss about it. They didn't go on TV about it. It's just a man who needed to work. He didn't have Aflac. He wasn't going to get paid. He needed to work. He went in sick, and he walked out whole because he followed this. And he just said, "Pastor, I got to be healed. The doctors say it's surgery and this, that, and the other. I got to be healed." And so they anointed him with oil and prayed for him, and he was healed. And I've heard, growing up in pastors' homes, dozens and dozens of stories where people humbled themselves and said, "All right, I'm sick. Pray for me, would you? And would you come and would you pray?" What a gift it is to the church that the Lord has set this for us. But there's also a second type of prayer here in the process. Verse 16, the first part there, is personal prayer. Verse 16, pray one for another. I think that the church, Big C Church, Baptists across America, Christians across America, need to get back to coming to church ready to pray with each other. I got to start a church, and so I got to kind of create a culture. But it's, even though I've created it and I've instituted it, I still have to fight to keep it because it's just something the devil doesn't like. I want, when church is over, to see people praying for each other as part of the fellowship. You know, when the Sunday morning service is over and you got some people running out to get that table at lunch, I want people stopping and praying for each other. I want it to be organic, a part of fellowship. "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. I'm sorry to hear you're struggling with that." And just see people just immediately bow their heads and put their arm around each other if it's appropriate and pray for each other. This is New Testament Christianity. This is stuff that happened back then. The church got together and they didn't just listen to one person prayed. They prayed. They prayed in unity. They prayed in one accord. They prayed passionately. They prayed power. I'm preaching again. I got to teach my notes. But you got to, I want us to be recommitted, renewed in praying. You know why we don't? Number one reason I hear, "Well, Ken, I wouldn't know what to say." And I always say, just act like Jesus is in the room, because he is, and tell him what you need. Amen. And so we pray for each other. "Jesus, you heard what my sister just said about her struggles. Would you come and would you meet her in her struggles? Would you heal her sickness? Would you help her daughter?" Or whatever shared with you, instead of saying, "You know, I'll pray about that," or texting somebody, "I'm praying," say, "When can we get together and pray together about this issue?" And I'll give you a money-back guarantee. I promise you that the more you pray together about issues, the more answers to prayer you're going to see. Amen. When you get together, you partner together. If two or three partner together, right? Two or three, gather. And I know the context is church discipline, but I think that's a principle that applies to the church. When two or three get together and say, "Let's pray about this. And let's go after the Lord." I think Jesus still is as compassionate today as he was 2,000 years ago. The heart of Jesus hasn't changed. The faith of his followers has changed. The heart of Jesus is still the same. He still has a heart for his people. He's still moved with compassion. When he sees the sheep in need of healing, he's still moved. He hasn't changed. If he saw a blind man 2,000 years ago struggling and begging and a castaway for society who can't work and can't figure it out, his heart broke over that, and he'd step in, and he's more powerful today. All power has been given to him, and he's put it through his church, and he's calling his people to love each other and to pray together over these issues. Let's tap into the heart of Jesus and partner together in prayer. So there's personal prayer. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Next, also, there's persistent prayer. Persistent prayer. 16b, the effectual, so the second half of verse 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Look, we know from Jesus' teaching on prayer in Matthew 7 That it's not always a ask once and get it right away. We know there's importunity. We know there's persistence. We know there's knocking and knocking and knocking. And I know that I'm, in many cases, preaching to the choir here. I know there's some of you have been praying for decades. You've been praying longer than I've been alive about issues. And some of you have wept many a night, all night, in prayer. And so I just want to encourage you to keep on. I just want to encourage you to keep going after it. When you feel weary and discouraged and don't think you can take another step forward or pray another prayer, when disappointment is threatening to come in on you, get a brother or sister around you and say, would you pray with me about this? I've been praying for 25 years or 30 years about this and it hasn't changed, but I'm not going to give up on God and I feel weary and worn out. So would you join me? Would you help me pick it up? And let's go after the heart of Jesus on this matter. We're not going to let up. We're not going to stop now. I know Jesus hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I know he's got a heart of compassion for the situation. I know he loves this person more than I love them, and he wants them to be whole more than I want them to be whole. And so I'm going to go after this, and come along with me. Let's go after it. Persist. 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 Knock on the door of heavens, and knock on the doors of heaven, and watch the windows get open. Watch the door get open, and the blessings come out. Persistent prayer. Throughout the scriptures, in places like Daniel, we see spiritual breakthrough coming in response to continued prayer. Daniel, a prophet, a eunuch, a dreamer, an amazing man of God, still is fasting and praying while there's a cosmic battle in the heavens about his answer arriving. And if he had to pray through that cosmic battle, then we've got to pray through whatever's happening in the other, happening in the heavens or happening between the principalities and powers and the forces of heaven. We've got to pray through it and wait on the Lord and see what it'll do. And so pastoral prayer, personal prayer, persistent prayer. And then, so the second thing there is we haven't followed the prayer process. We want to follow it. If we have an issue, whether it's physical or whatever it may be, we want to follow this process that's laid out here in James. Number three, why would we be dealing with affliction? Because we're in a season of suffering. So in the middle of this story where James is being very practical, he references Elijah. So you have very, very simple points, right? If you're afflicted, let him pray. If you're merry, sing praises. I don't know how that looks. You have a merry section and an afflicted section, right, at church? That'd be interesting, right? If you're in a good mood today because of, you know, if you got your tax return and you're low income, come over here. If you got a bonus at work, come over here. You're merry, and so you all praise. And, you know, that's just kind of laid out here by James. He's real practical. And then in the middle of his practicality, he turns into a pastor, and he uses a biblical illustration. And because we weren't sitting there when he spoke this out, we've got to really wrestle with the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit, what was James talking about here with Elijah? The simplest understanding, of course, is that he's saying that you should have faith that whatever you're praying about, God can hear. Because Elijah was just like you. And it didn't rain on earth because he prayed for 3.5 years. And then when it was time for it to rain, he prayed and it rained. And so if you feel overwhelmed and hopeless and unbelief is threatening you and you don't feel like you can pray boldly or come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy in your time of need, I just want you to know that Elijah was like you. He prayed that it wouldn't rain and it didn't rain. He prayed that it would rain and it did rain. So you can pray that they'll be healed and they'll be healed. It can't be that simple. That's what the devil said. That's certainly not the Holy Spirit telling you it's not that simple. And so we want to take the word at his word. The Lord seems to honor people who take his word seriously. I heard one man say, one day, a man will come along and take this whole book serious, and he'll turn the world upside down. And I love that. I love that. If that's what the word says, let's do it. Amen. We don't need theologians and commentaries to overcomplicate it. Well, I don't think that's what it means. And in my experience, it hasn't worked that way. Well, I don't want your experience. I want the experience of Jesus. I got the same spirit Jesus had because he gave him to me. And so I want that experience. And so we're in a season of suffering. Now, he talks about Elijah here. And if you read the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 19 and other 1 Kings 17, really, through the rest of the book, you see these different seasons that Elijah goes through. We see a storm, which is a season of conflict. We see a wilderness, which is a season of temptation. Right, Jesus in the wilderness, Matthew 4. Elijah wanted to kill himself in the wilderness. Let me die, God. We see a cave. That's a season of loneliness. And we see a battle. That's a season of power. So James stops in the middle of this real practical how to get healed at our church message to say, by the way, let's talk about Elijah. And when I've looked at people in my life around me who are suffering, godly people, who have no unconfessed sin that the Lord's brought to mind, who are following the prayer process, they've let their pastor anoint them with oil and pray for them, they've asked people in the church to pray over them, they're keeping us updated and in prayer, they've gone through this process, but there's no real answer coming. We see in the scriptures this understanding of how God has created his world, and he's created it with seasons. And there's a season of suffering. And so in Elijah's case, he has these seasons back to back to back to back, real fast. Storm, a season of conflict. Wilderness, a season of temptation. Cave, a season of loneliness. And battle, a season of power. The battle is when he faces off against 850 prophets, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, prophets of the grove, they're called. And it's a powerful conflict. It's an amazing battle. It's an amazing miracle that takes place. But it wears him out. And it leaves him so emotionally and spiritually drained that he goes into the cave and goes out in the wilderness. And so sometimes we are spiritually burnt out. We're so worn out from the different things we've gone through in life, from the battles that we fought, that we get sick. And we go into a season. The nice thing about seasons is other seasons come after them. Praise God. Right? You might be in a season. It might be winter season for you. Not just cold outside, but your heart feels cold and you feel alone. You feel like you're in a cold, damp cave. You can't get warm. You can't get the spiritual nourishment you need. The preaching's good. The brothers and sisters around you love you, but you just feel blocked from them, like there's a wall around you. You're in a season of loneliness. And I just want you to know that that season's going to come to an end. And so you keep on persisting and keep on pursuing and keep on listening to the Lord and keep on in his word and keep on singing praises even in the dark of the night, and you'll get through the season because joy comes in the morning. Hallelujah. I remember my grandfather, Jack Hiles, telling a story about a blind man at our church. And I think about a year before I was born, 1983, they were remodeling the church auditorium. They were meeting in a Hammond Civic Auditorium. And my grandfather was preaching on a text like this about the miracles of God. And all of a sudden, this man had been blind, I think since birth, stood up on the third row in the middle of the sermon and said, "I can see. I can see." And walked right up on the stage as his first act with seeing eyes. And this amazing miracle, and I think he looked at my grandpa and said, "You're not nearly as good looking as I thought you'd be." And so he didn't get healed from his sarcasm, apparently. But there's just beautiful miracle that we see as God comes into this man's life and does this beautiful, beautiful healing work. But sometimes we hear stories like that. I know in my life I've heard stories like that and thought, "I'm not getting that. My son's sick." After we moved to Ohio, we had a fourth child, and she has the same disorder. So my oldest and my youngest have the same illness. And we've prayed over these things, and the Lord's given us such grace in praying over these illnesses. He's put such a grace and favor on those children we're praying for, that in their illness, they know Jesus in such a beautiful and profound way, especially for their age. And so we see that we're in a season, and we don't understand all the reasons we're in that season. We don't know how long this season will last, but we know that even in the season of struggling with pain, of struggling with illness, there's a closeness of Jesus, the tenderness of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus. And we know that ultimately all healing comes when Jesus takes his place, when Jesus takes his church to him, and he establishes his kingdom. We know that the healing comes.
We know that Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, he reveals himself to us as the God who heals. In Jeremiah 30:17, he tells us, this is my name. I'll heal all your illnesses. I'll restore you from all your diseases. And you'll walk out of the wheelchairs and blind eyes will see. The leper will be cleansed. I'm coming. I am the God who heals. And so we praise God that season, this season is coming to an end. And a new season, a new kingdom is coming. It's breaking through and coming. And then the last one here, and we'll wrap up quickly with this, is found in James 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, I think that one reason we struggle with affliction is because we put our faith in the wrong statement. That's a real nice way of saying we believe a lie. You put faith in the gospel, it saves you for eternity. It leads you to become an evangelist who wins other people to Christ. It's powerful when you put faith in something. Nothing more powerful than putting faith in the gospel, of course. But the enemy comes along and he sows little lies that believers sometimes latch onto and put little faith in, and it wreaks all sorts of havoc in their life. When a husband and wife are struggling, they can't get along, and they believe eventually the lie that God can't fix their relationship. That's heartbreaking for a pastor, heartbreaking for their kids, heartbreaking for their family, of course. It's heartbreaking for me as I've seen that. And what I'm seeing in that situation is two people believing a lie, believing that their problem is bigger than Jesus' ability to fix it. And I just believe that, I've just learned that a lot of Christians who believe in Jesus, that he's the way, truth, life, who are secure in their eternal destination of heaven, who've had their sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb, are day in and day out actually living a life of compromise because of lies they've believed. I think it's a lie to believe that Jesus doesn't want to help in this season. But I've learned that when I'm struggling with disappointment or struggling with unbelief, if I'll set aside some time to go to the Lord and say, Lord, would you help me identify the lies that I'm believing that are keeping me from breakthrough? He's gracious enough to do that. And the way it works for me, it just pops in my head. Like, oh, Lord, would you help me? And boom. Oh, you're right. I have been believing that. Lord, I renounce that lie. I don't believe that at all. That's not what your word says. I'm believing something that's unbiblical. And that's not what the character of Jesus is. So, Lord, I repent of believing that lie. And I ask you, Lord, to help me see the truth of how you feel about this situation. Sometimes that lie of self-pity will come. God just doesn't care about you. Doesn't love you as much as he loves your pastor. Doesn't love you as much as he loves the person over here. That lie will bring resentment. That lie will bring bitterness. That lie will bring jealousy. That lie will bring spite. That lie will bring a strife. And all of a sudden, all sorts of struggles emotionally and spiritually and sometimes physically come because you believed a lie that you're not one of his favored sons or daughters. But God loves you. Nothing can separate you from his love. Neither height nor depth, nor power nor principality, nor things present nor things to come. That means no virus, no politician, no political system, no war, no news report can separate you from the love of God. Sorry, I had to translate Paul's stuff for you so you'd make it normal. Nothing can separate you from God's love. God loves you. He loves you. And by the way, if I tell you God loves you and you hear a little voice that say, well, not as much as he's saying, that's a lie you're believing. You need to renounce that lie. He loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And he wants what's best for you. And he wants to partner with you in prayer. Prayer is the privilege that we have of partnering with God in his will. One of the first things he teaches us about prayer is pray about my will. Well, God, you already know what's going to happen. That's true. God, aren't you going to do what you said you're going to do? Yes. What do you want me to do about it? Pray that I'll do it. But you're going to do it anyways. But you get to partner with me. And I think in this matter of illness and this matter, whether it's emotional or physical or spiritual, I think we need to learn to pray together, to partner together as brothers and sisters, right around the feet of our Heavenly Father, and say, Abba, Your will be done. Your word here says that the prayer of faith will save the sick. I've got some sick people I want saved. I got a little boy who's sick, and I want him healed. And I wouldn't pray for it except your word tells me to. I wouldn't pray for it except I just believe if Jesus walked in the room, he'd touch that boy and he'd be healed. And so you've delegated it to me. You delegated it to me to pray about this. I wish Jesus was here. But you delegated it to me and to the body. And so Jesus, we're partnering with you and your word that your will would be done in the matter. And so we're praying that you would heal. We're praying that you'd bring the prodigal home. We're praying that you would help the afflicted. We're praying that you would stand up as the righteous judge and do what's just because you love justice and you love mercy. And so we're praying in partnership with you. And so I just want to challenge you, church, to continue in praying persistently and passionately in alignment with the Word of God. And can I add one more adverb? Expectantly. Expectantly. I was talking to a discouraged pastor whose wife had lung cancer. And it wasn't looking good. The treatments were all, they just weren't working. And I said, can I come see you? He said, sure. So I visited and we talked. And at the end of it, a couple friends and myself, we anointed her with oil and we just prayed. And we prayed this text right here. And truthfully, the next week, there was no report of healing. And the week after that, she was off treatments by that point. No chemo, no pills, no treatment of any kind. She was just saying goodbyes. But we kept encouraging her to seek prayer, encouraging her to trust the Lord and praying James 5 over her. And the day he showed me the scans, lungs full of cancer, lungs totally clear. I'll never forget that moment. I know it leads to a lot of why questions. It leads to a lot of comparison questions. It leads to a lot of, but what about this question? But I like to just stop sometimes and celebrate a victory. Before I ask about other victories that need to be won, I just want to celebrate that one. And last year, we saw God use this simple teaching to help so many, whether it's physically or spiritually. And are we batting 100, 100, 1,000%? No, we're not batting 1,000%. But I'm sure getting a lot more hits than I used to get. Just by taking the word and applying it, we're getting some solid hits. We're punching holes in the darkness, right, with the power of God's word. And so that's my challenge for you tonight, Pastor. Amen.